record. All right.
Wait for a second before you push it.
I'm not gonna push anything.
Okay.
Okay. Now you move over this way. There we go. Maybe that works. Or we could next time try it.
No, it's okay.
All right. We're at the lesson part. So today we're doing Acts of the Three Nephites, lesson 10?
Yes.
Okay.
Chapter 10.
And my most favorite part of the whole thing was the last verse of the chapter.
Oh, okay. We'll be sure we get there. It's a short chapter.
Yeah.
Okay, now maybe you push that record button.
I think I did.
Oh.
I think it is recording.
Okay, welcome. We're recording.
Yeah.
So we're doing chapter 10 of Acts of the Three Nephites. And we're mainly just going to go read it verse by verse and discuss it, I think.
Yeah. You want me to start?
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and start.
Let us therefore be moved by a higher cause, in which brother watches brother and the church of Christ as a whole. Watch over all the members so that there is no needy, sick, and afflicted in our midst, that we may show ourselves true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ and be worthy representatives of his name amidst a corrupted and misrepresented world. Ooh, I like that word,
Mr. Chris. Yes. Okay, I've got a comment on that. So we're supposed to, this is a step above the home teaching, ministering, go once a month and say hi, or phone once a month, or see him at the store once a month. This is a watch over each other and make sure everybody's okay. And I might have mentioned this in an earlier meeting, but my friend read a book. I didn't read it. I didn't get it myself yet. But he told me about it, about early Christians. They found out a lot about the very early Christian church right after, that was started right after Christ. And the people got up before they went to their work. They'd get up early in the morning, every morning, and go around and check on everybody. Are you okay? How's your sickness? Do you need money today? And they shared things, but they were really concerned about everybody. And so they were doing this to that extent. See, and that's a whole different source from this book. That's a second witness that early Christians did this very thing. Well, I got another comment. I said in a meeting a couple of meetings ago that I watched these shows on the Mennonites and the Amish and the Hutterites. And the way they keep the order is they have everybody watch over everybody, but it's not so much to make sure they're okay. Because they have lots of, they all live together in the community and they all have lots of food and they're all set that way. But they're watching to see if anybody's breaking any rules and turning the other person in. And that does work to keep order. But again, it's kind of like a little local Gestapo or something where they're judging each other. And so when it says watch over, it's talking about like a shepherd watches his flock, I think. In other words, I'm not recommending what they're doing.
Right.
Yeah.
I think the shepherd over the flock is, you know, also what Jesus said as a shepherd of sheep.
So yeah.
Are you sick? Is there a problem? Is there a need?
Right. Is there a need?
That's what that says.
And is there a need that they may, a lot of people will never ask. the standard thing, yes, ask somebody, everybody how they are. Oh, I'm fine. Everybody says, I'm fine, thank you. And they're actually on the verge of death, you know, the dying
or suicide
or, you know, huge problem, bankruptcy. And people will almost always say, I'm fine, unless they can be the other extreme, where they're always, you know, always complaining. But I've noticed with me, I tend to be in the first group and I'll say, I'm fine. You know, do you want water? No, I'm fine. But if somebody brings me the water, I say, oh, thank you. Yes, I do need, when I'm speaking sometimes, like today.
Yeah.
No, you didn't. I forgot it. but a lot of times the people just see the need and help and give you the food, give you what it is. It can be wonderful. Sometimes that can go either way. You have to be sure. Anyway, I'll read verse 2. Cease therefore your, oh yeah, now this is one of my favorites. Cease therefore your complaints and grumblings, for nothing can be more destructive to men in the flesh than to complain continually. Have you ever known anybody that just always is going to be complaining and nothing ever goes right? Cease looking for mistakes on your brothers and sisters, but love one another just as Christ loved us. So this not only qualifies us to be his disciples, but it identifies us as such. So, same idea. Stop finding fault. Judge like you'd like to. In fact, as Jesus taught, the way in which you judge other people is the way you will be judged. So if you're always finding fault, I'm sure the Lord can find a lot of faults with us. So anyway, try to overlook faults and just love people.
And then your comment about like the disciples.
Yeah.
If we cease looking for mistakes, we're not going into somebody's life looking for a wrong. We're going there to help.
Yeah, and to show
love. Right. So those two paragraphs, the verses kind of.
Yeah, they're like bookends. Yeah. Bookends. They're the two other. Yeah. Yeah, we're looking to fill needs and help without always asking, waiting for them to ask for help.
Yeah. Cease to be idle, for this is required of us as servants of a great king, to be vigorous in our affairs no matter what we are engaged to do with our hands, doing it with every endeavor of our heart, mind, and soul for the honor and glory of our Lord.
So there's a lot of scriptures that say cease to be idle. He that is idle shall not wear the clothes or eat the food of the laborer. So nobody's supposed to be on the dole. Everybody should be contributing whatever they can. And I've known cases where person was pretty much disabled all over, but they could lick stamps and seal envelopes. And they did that all day, and it was very useful.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so just whatever, contribute whatever you can. Okay, my verse 4.
Yeah.
Again, I must remind you of Christ's commandments about Zion, of loving your wife with all your heart, and only to her you must give exclusive dedication, love, and consideration. And in turn, she must cling only to thee. And if thou covet thy neighbor's wife, or thy wife is predisposed unto the charms of another man, thou shalt deny the faith, and the Holy Ghost will stay away from this house for how much as sin remains hidden. Now that's interesting. Mm-hmm. As it, and if there is be no repentance of sinner and subsequently forgiveness of the offended party, then shall be taken out of the, then shall, it should be they shall be taken out of the midst of the people of Christ.
Yeah. That comes down to contention in your heart that you can't, like the sacrament of prayer, you know, you keep the commandments, the Holy Spirit will be with you. If you don't keep the commandments, the Holy Spirit's not going to be with you.
Another thing on this too, see, it talks about the forgiveness. Sometimes I watch these Hallmark romance shows when I'm really low on things to do. And there's so many times where if somebody commits adultery or just interested in somebody else, the spouse will say, I'll never forgive them. This is, you know, if they're repentant. If they're not repentant, that's different.
Right.
I believe. But if they come back and say, I am so sorry, I wasn't thinking, that was stupid. So many times, in fact, a lot of those shows are based on not forgiving the other person. If it's not adultery, it's he offended me. And they'll hold a grudge their whole life. I've known people that have done this. Mm-hmm. I knew a guy in a baseball team who was called out, and he hated the umpire. He would not, for years, on a baseball call, would not forgive him, would not let it go. Of course, the umpire guy forgot all about it, like 5 minutes after the game, probably.
Yeah.
So there's going to be bad calls in life. People make mistakes. Anyway, forgiveness is huge. I didn't mean to take over on that. What else would you?
But no, I think that that's true. Forgiveness, forgiveness, and is one part, but letting it go. Don't gnaw on it like a little dog gnaws on a bone.
Right. Right.
That dog will gnaw on that bone and come back 8 weeks later and gnaw on that.
Yeah, they'll dig it up out of the ground.
Right. Right. It does no good to keep doing that because it builds that that lack of caring, that lack of concern, that lack of,
it kills the love part.
Yeah, the love that you're supposed to be showing, how the Lord works.
Not only that, it's damaging to your health. You can't be all healthy if you're holding a grudge and hating somebody and have bitterness within it. It's just the, and there's a lot to be said for living in the moment, which sometimes means to prepare for the future in the moment, but doesn't mean to ignore the, you learn from the past and prepare for the future, but you live
for
in the
day,
moment. Yeah, live for the day. Okay, verse 5. Here is wisdom and a promise. Since Zion begins in our own house, then the fundamental basis of the United Order of Enoch are the families that compose it. Therefore, if families are weak and disunited in their home, then the Society of Zion will not last for a long time. For when a family falls apart, the foundations of our society are shaken. Nevertheless, if families are not strong and united, then our conception of the kingdom of God among men on earth will be nothing more than a fable. And I mean, I've heard all my life, when I was a kid, I questioned it. I would hear that the family was the foundation of civilization. When all the attacks on the family started, In fact, President McKay of the LDS Church gave a talk where he said, it was like a prophecy. He said that family is the foundation of society, and he said that there would be attacks on the family to destroy it. And that sounded strange to me because this was 50 years ago. And then all these attacks have happened between divorces and adultery being allowed and all of those things. Now children are going to be taken from the home because of COVID stuff. They can't be isolated. And
yeah.
And so Satan knows, if you have any doubt that the family is the foundation of society, look at what Satan is doing to destroy the family. And you'll know. By the way, Ed, you speak up whenever you have something. We're doing the reading. Ed has trouble reading, seeing, and reading. But on any one of these, we'll turn to you too, and whatever you want to
say. I've got something to say, I'll say it.
Yeah, okay. Okay, I just realized we're sort of leading you out, and I didn't mean to do that.
It's okay.
Checking on your needs. Yeah, go
there
ahead.
There you go. Great. One thing you mentioned with COVID, everybody went home, and there's been a lot of talk about now the families are put together, and it's been difficult for them to be together for this amount of time. School, what the kids learn in school that they're not getting. But you mentioned this thing about the kids being taken. COVID has identified that you need to be isolated.
Yeah.
And their regulations are that you can be isolated in your home if you have a room and a bathroom totally for you.
Yeah.
And if you're a single person and you have to go into this isolation, social services can come and take your children.
Yeah.
Because we're trying to do this isolation.
Yeah, that's what I was referring to.
Yeah,
they'll come to the house, and if every child doesn't have their own room and their own everything, they'll be taking children away. And everybody knows that a whole family has the same germs, and they're all gonna.
Right.
It's obviously not for the disease. There are plots to destroy the family, and like the Gestapo, to turn each other in. You get points if you turn in your neighbor.
Right.
Neighbor does it.
Which is what this COVID tracking is all about.
That's what the COVID tracking. We don't need to get off on that too much, but it's definitely an attack on the family. However, like you said, I'm glad you said that. That's what the bad guys are planning. But the unintended good side of COVID was that families were all home and did spend time together and hopefully did learn to get to love each other. And I know many of my own kids all had lots of good experiences where they had a lot better family time and went on a lot more kind of vacations this summer and spent time together. And we're closer because the dad was home. He was allowed to work at home, which was the best of all worlds. Okay.
So what's happening in the world is reflecting the families being torn apart, but it is the other side of it is there's good things going on.
Right. There's usually two sides where you can make the best of the situation. Okay, verse 6.
Okay. May purity and goodness be in the mode of speaking between spouses and practice in relation to the children, so that their behavior reflects in the outside world beyond the walls that shelter their home, developing a society whose language is pure and unblemished to ennoble the magnificence of Zion among the sons of men.
Okay, so this one's talking about even the children are going to learn from the parents.
They pick up what they hear.
Pick up what they hear. It says the mode of speaking between the parents. And so the parents are speaking with love. And, well, I got a quick comment on this. I read a study once of done by sociologists that studied families whose some families, their children never did what they were asked, just never, never, never. And in other families, they always did what they were asked. So this study, they hid microphones in the home.
Okay.
And what happened was, not in the homes where nobody, the kids did not obey, when the parents talked to each other, would you bring me this? Could I have this for dinner? Hey, can you bring me the newspaper? They said no to each other. They refused to do each other.
In other words, they cut their own throat.
And so the kids did exactly what they saw. In the homes where the kids always did what they were asked, not only did the parents do what they asked each other, the parents would do what the children asked. Daddy, can you come out and play with me now? Can you throw the football? And the parent would say, yes, yeah, I'll come, instead of, no, daddy's busy with his stock market paper. And right. So it's the same in the other one.
That's interesting.
The kids wouldn't even ask the parents because the parents would never do what the children wanted. I thought that was a very enlightening study. So the ones that where the kids, children always obeyed, it wasn't some magic discipline. It was that's what expected everybody. And that way you expect people to obey, so you don't ask some outrageous thing. Anyway, I know I did the whole comment.
I'm going to comment on the next paragraph.
Okay, I'll read number 7. If the guidelines of our home are the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we will live in homes where joy reigns, whose branches of our posterity will be firmly rooted in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, these being the feelings which will fill our earthly abode, as being a heavenly refuge. And behold, joy is one of its fruits and will overthrow through the walls. Well, I like that, overthrow through the walls in the homes of Zion.
Yeah. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There are several places in the Bible that talk about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And this is what they are, right there. I mean, so it's in the Bible, it's here in this book. I have a friend who basically stay at home. The husband does work. The wife is a stay-at-home mom. The children are homeschooled. And when you go to their house, it's very sweet. It's very calm. And children do get on children's nerves. It's really funny. The other day I was over there and the kids were doing arguing about one item of things, and we had to stop. We had to say, okay, it's time. But even in the argument, there is no bad words. Nobody is out to get somebody. It's just we're having an argument.
Right.
And we talked about how you handle arguments. You know, because they believe very much in the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they go through the Bible, they have Bible study and everything. And so how do you handle arguments? And one thing that I said was that if you go, you put the two people that are arguing in separate rooms, or, you know, separate corners of the room they're in, and that when they are done with the argument, when they've calmed down and they want to say, I'm sorry, that's part of, okay, we had an argument, I'm sorry about it. is that you have to be willing to say that with love in your heart.
Right.
Some people just go, and that's not really true. And I said, you know, it's more than just being able to say you're sorry. One indication of saying that you're sorry with
meaning, yes.
Meaning, yes, is that you're able to hug that other person.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So if you can say I'm sorry and hug, that's a combination that I think goes together. If you can say you're sorry, but I don't want to hug you.
Yeah, then, but I never want to see you again.
Right. Then we got to go back to the drawing board. But this is what happens in our home. If we teach with love, and like you said, if we have love in our home, we ask somebody and we know that that person's going to help us, assist us, give us the need that we're asking for, then there's love made in that home.
Yeah.
And I think that's what the family is talking about. Families have to be strong. In verse five, you need strong families.
Right. And Zion cannot be built without them.
Right.
I know different groups that are trying to start Zion-like things, groups, communities. And I haven't heard that discussed much, but it's true. If the family wants to, because there's a lot. I came here, I bought a place where I have 9 lots around my house. It's sort of like a community where joint ownership of the land and things. And but yeah, if you get a family that's always fighting among themselves, there's no way that they can be a foundation of Zion. I mean,
right.
Okay.
Eight.
I think you're on it. I read 7.
Okay. The unity that is required of us as disciples of Christ has no structure if its foundations are not firmly established among the family of Zion. The more united we are to the members of our family, the greater will be the strength of the structure of our unity as God's people. Because it's going to flow out into the community, it's going to flow through the home.
Right. Okay, now I have a comment on this too. That's along almost opposite, it's not opposite lines, but it's righteous lines. So again, I see a lot of, well, it doesn't matter what I see, but there's a lot of novels, movies, true life, newspaper stories about people where their family is so strong that their children can do no wrong. If the teacher goes to the parent and says, hey, your children's, you know, making trouble in school. Oh no, my child would never do that. The parents who think their children can do no wrong are usually blind. There's no reason a teacher's going to go say that about a good student, take their time to go talk to the parent. The teacher is saying that anytime somebody is coming and reporting something about your family that's wrong, it should not be ignored just because they're your family and you're going to defend them no matter what. And so in other words, they still need discipline. If they're stealing from the store, then it's time to take the item back to the store and have them either pay for it or apologize and be responsible for their actions. That's part of the love. Just look at how God chastises his children. When he sees they're doing something wrong, he doesn't say, oh, these are my children, they couldn't do anything wrong. No.
That's right.
He's a tough love parent. He loves his children. But anyway, I'm just saying, so when it says be strong in your family, it does not mean fail to discipline them or hold them accountable for their actions. Okay, number 9. Yea, truly I tell you, our commitment to make our homes, this whole chapter is basically on homes.
Yeah.
I tell you, our commitment to make our homes the symbols of Zion. See the symbols, look at that. Is your home a symbol of Zion? When people come to your home, do they say, wow, this is like a little Zion. I want to be like this. Okay. Make our homes a symbol of Zion. Not only prepares us to respond to a higher purpose before the world. Well, look at that. If our homes are symbols of Zion, it prepares us to respond to a higher purpose before the world. It also enables us to live the true unification among brothers. And so that our actions may be perceived out there among the people of the Gentile nations, so that we may draw to them to Christ, all those who have the desire to join us for the purpose of living Zion in their hearts and peaceful, in peace and harmony. In other words, if I've had that happen, I've had people look at our family, my children, when I was in married student housing at the university. Mm-hmm. And they would come and say, wow, you know, we've noticed something different about your family. What is it you have? How do you do that?
Right.
And I was a state missionary at the time. And so it was a chance to tell them about the church and things.
It also says that this is preparing. You can't live in Zion. You can't live in God's house when we move on if our hearts are full of bad language and not caring about people.
And criticizing each other.
And criticizing. And, yeah, you can't do that. You will never achieve celestial living.
Right.
Which is what we're trying to practice here on earth with Zion. And we can't even get Zion. But we have to start with the family. And again, I've heard in the LDS Church how they talk about families all the time, but they don't really give you purposeful step towards achieving that, where I think this paragraph does talk about what we've talked about, is how to bring your children together and the family together.
Amen. And it talks a lot about language here, the language you use. And this can just mean not only good and loving language, but whatever language, in other words, avoiding swear words or something.
Right.
But the degree of education, the language you use is the language your children are going to learn. I've got just one quick story on, and this is talking about being a light to the world and living such that other people see your example, well, like of a whole family or not, and wanting to be like that. But I play table tennis. And when I worked at an Air Force base, at lunch, I would go play table tennis at the rec center they had there. And when you get good players, when I got 20,000 people in the base, you're going to get some really good players there, which I needed. I'm a competitive player. And they're all in the Air Force, and they all just swear all the time, like every other word is a swear word. And I don't swear, and so I go play table tennis with them every day. and I didn't even notice, but some of them sort of stopped swearing. And I didn't notice until one day that we were playing and the other fellow missed his shot and he swore. And then he apologized to me. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I thought, what? An Air Force guy is apologizing? That shocked me. And I hadn't even noticed he had stopped swearing, at least when he played me, out of whatever, respect, courtesy, or something. Anyway, so I guess I'm saying, when you just do simple things like language, you can be an example to people. Because when I missed the shot, they never heard me swear.
Yeah.
Why would I?
It's a game.
Why? It's a game. Yeah. Anyway, I didn't mean to do that too long.
Well, you know that, but I think that that's a really good observation. I have always felt that men have a hard time because they leave the home and they go to the workplace and they're with men who swear all the time. And so maybe to feel part of the group, that person might try to start swearing. I think when it's hard on the LDS missionaries when they work so hard to be holy on their mission and they come home and they're faced with issues like this, how do you make that transition and how do you stay strong? Because ultimately, if you start swearing, that's going to come back to the family.
Yeah.
Because it becomes a habit. Swearing is a habit.
It is. I know people who had rough lives and swore all the time, and now they're in church and trying to be really good, and they have real trouble not swearing.
Yeah.
Because it's just, that's how they speak.
And one of the commandments is, don't take the Lord's name in vain.
I got one other quick story about electric shop when I was in high school. So we were in pairs at a table, working as a team.
Yeah.
The guy I'm paired up with, seriously, had 5 or 6 swear words in every sentence, every adjective.
I know people like that.
I've never heard anybody so much. And when I started out, I thought, well, I'm immune. I do not do these things. I can, you know. And one day he asked me a question in swear language, and I turned to him, and I answered in swear language. I think I said 3 or 4 expletives in one sentence, and he looked at me like, who was that? And I was shocked. Anyway, that was the day I learned that we are affected. So if you can avoid the environment, and after that I was really careful, because I didn't say, oh, I am immune to poison around me. I wasn't. Anyway, we only got a couple more verses today. You do it 9, I'll read 10. And it shall come to pass that after you have consecrated your life according to these words, you shall be a steward of the goods of the Lord. Oh, see, after you get to this, then you can be a steward of the goods of the Lord to meet the needs of your brethren in the church according to their deficiencies. So in other words, see, it's one thing to be part of the United Order, but they're not going to ask anybody to be up at the level where they're helping distribute the material unless they are living in their families, living examples of being a symbol of Zion. So that, there's a lot in every verse.
Yeah. And then when that occurs, you have the ability to trust that person.
Yes.
And I think that that's what's not visible in the leaders of our church, is that we don't have the trust that they're going to lead us somewhere.
Right. Yeah, because we keep watching what they do and not just what they say.
Yeah, because now right is wrong.
Yeah.
Or wrong is right.
All right, why don't you read verse 11 and we're
okay.
All set.
Therefore, be sober in your stewardship and put away all the pride and haughtiness that is in your heart, because you will be a representative of Jesus Christ among the children.
And again, pride and haughtiness,
that's
always in the Book of Mormon, after they lived for 200 years, with all things in common, if you look, this is in 4th Nephi, in the Book of Mormon. If you look for what is the first thing that happened that started to break it up in the year right around 200 AD after they so long of success. That's a long time to be successful.
Yeah.
And that this book is written by people who made that a success. The first thing it says that went wrong was designer clothes, where they don't use that word, but where they had pride and they started wearing more expensive clothes and looking down on others. And once they do that, it's over. And one other thought on that is, I watch a lot of, there's a series of shows I've been watching lately that are made in England. And they still really have the class structure in England. They still have the rich people in the big, huge homes.
Yep.
And look down, that class structure, that's the other thing in the Book of Mormon, that the laborers who built the synagogue or the church aren't allowed to attend it. And that was a real sore point. And that's exactly, anyway, one of the huge things in the founding of the United States was no aristocracy, no class structure, no kings, but no class structure. And if you look at the people trying to tear apart the country now, they are making a class structure. Black, you know, all the different class segregation of colors of skin, you know, blacks matter, all that stuff is causing the difference, helping to emphasize the difference between people instead of that we're all children of God. Okay, I think we're...
That was a good chapter.
That was a good chapter. And again, I read these a couple of times in preparation for this, but there's something about when you read it slowly and discuss it, there's way more in this chapter than I thought was here. People tend to read this book and skim over and say, well, this is old stuff, nothing new. Yeah, love each other, whatever. You know, and there's a lot more in it than that.
Well, we've heard so much of this that we do say there's nothing new. But that's because nobody wanted to know more. I mean, right now, with everything that's going on, I want to know what steps I can take personally to prepare myself for what's coming and to be strong in being able to withstand Satan's voice.
Well, one thought on that is in a marriage, in every marriage, one of the things Satan likes to get people to do is just to criticize each other or say something of a married couple.
Yeah.
And to say something demeaning. And it's, you can all, here's a little, my closing thought. When people, it doesn't make it all go away when you say, I was just kidding. If someone comes up and say, you know, you look like an ugly pig and you eat like one too. Just kidding.
They're
just kidding. It's just an excuse to say what you really want and what you think, and then to try to soften it. Anyway, it's like it said, look for the good and don't criticize. But I found that as one of the main things in couples and families, is when you hear the couples criticizing each other. I know several families like this. And it's it just seems so wrong. So anyway, all righty. We'll keep in touch and see you next time. I actually won't be here next week.
Oh.
So
hopefully Steve will.
We'll see. Maybe yes. Steve will be back maybe then.
Okay.
All righty.
All right.
Thanks so much.
We're gonna stop the recording.
Stop the recording.